Thanks very much, George. That passage from the Book of Proverbs is being read at church services up and down the country this weekend. It reminds us that monarchs reign under the authority of God, and he, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, gives his blessing and, you know, his grace to all human leaders who are present on the earth. But this passage also tells us what the wisdom of God is like, and I think we can see in there many characteristics that our Queen has embodied throughout the past 70 years. On her 21st birthday, back in April 1947, the then Princess Elizabeth delivered a radio address which included these words: "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. God help me to make good my vow, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in it." More than 75 years later, I think we can agree that God indeed has answered that prayer and that we have been blessed because of it. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the first four verses. We'll read the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy and what he had to say about kings, and we can say queens as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." It says it's good and pleases God when we make prayers and intercession and thanksgiving, particularly for kings, and we can say queens, of course, and for those in authority. And so I think it is fitting that we do mark and joyfully celebrate this occasion today with thankfulness. So what I'd like to do in this shorter message this afternoon is to reflect on three aspects of Queen Elizabeth II's long reign, which I think serve as a powerful example and blessing to us all. And I think, you know, important things for us to remember as we go away from here. So number one, the first thing I'd like us to take away today, the Queen's faithfulness. Faithfulness. In this book, The Servant Queen and the King She Serves, which I'll leave out afterwards if anyone would like to have a look at it. It's by Mark Breen and Catherine Butcher. They write this: "The Queen is a woman who has looked in two directions for almost her entire life, upwards towards God and outwards towards her people. And the Queen's faith has been a sure foundation throughout her long reign, as we've already said. Back at the age of just 13, I don't know if you know this, but it was the Queen, as Princess Elizabeth, who she was at the time, who gave King George VI the poem that he famously read in his address to the nation in December 1939, in the early months of the Second World War. "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.'" At the age of just 13, our present Queen had that faith and passed that poem to her father. As a young princess, Elizabeth already had a strong sense of where to put her faith and trust. And another 13 years later, 6 months before her coronation, she made a request to the people of this country and around the world: "Pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." The commitment she was making, she was wanting to be serving God as well as her people. Those two things to our Queen were inextricably linked. And I believe that's something she has done, keeping the faith throughout all the years and ups and downs of her long life, faithful to God and faithful to her people. Faithful to her family, including, of course, her marriage to the Duke of Edinburgh, which lasted for over 73 years until his death. 50 years after she came to the throne, in 2002, the Queen said this: "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try and do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. I think maybe it's hard for us to appreciate just how much the world has changed through almost a century of the Queen's life. She's lived through everything from the dawn of television to the internet age, the first human in space and the moon landings, formation of the United Nations, joining the European Economic Community and leaving the Economic Union 40 some odd years later, the discovery of the structure of DNA to the documentation of the complete human genome, billions of strands of DNA, countries gaining independence from what was the British Empire, still the British Empire when she came to the throne. Remember Hong Kong being returned to China. She's seen war and peace, joy and sorrow, riches and poverty. I think Alan mentioned earlier, you know, rationing was still in place when the Queen came to the throne. The Queen has had weekly audiences with 14 British Prime Ministers, from Winston Churchill to Boris Johnson. There have been no fewer than 170 Prime Ministers across all of the realms of which she's been monarch. And yet, throughout all of that, the Queen has been steadfast, sure, and faithful, a beacon of stability in an ever-changing world. I think the Queen has given us a wonderful example of faithfulness. I'd like to have a look at a few other interesting scriptures. No need to turn to all of these. But Proverbs 3 and verse 3 says this: "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." Love and faithfulness never leave you. I think the Queen has fulfilled that scripture. And Proverbs 20 and verse 28, "Love and faithfulness keep a king safe," it says. And again, we might say a queen too. "Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure." Through love, the throne is made secure of a king. And I think, you know, our Queen's throne has been secure because of her love and faithfulness down the years. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Our Queen has, of course, been entrusted with incredible authority and incredible responsibility in our country and around the world. And I think, you know, she has taken that trust and proved faithful in it admirably. And interestingly, of course, faithfulness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, we don't need to read all of those there, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and so on. And faithfulness, I think, should be a fruit borne out, not just in the Queen's life, but in all of our lives. So I think the Queen has set a great example of faithfulness for us all to follow. And I think in that in itself reflects the far greater faithfulness that God has towards us. So number one is faithfulness. Number two, the second thing I think we can learn from the Queen, is service. Again, we've talked a little bit about that already. But for seven decades, the Queen has worked tirelessly to serve as best as she can. This includes everything from the mundane yet important tasks of reading all the red boxes of papers from the government virtually every day. You wonder how interesting some of them actually are, but apparently she does that faithfully. To, of course, the much more high-profile things that we see in the media, the state visits, the formal ceremonial events, which are designed to promote goodwill and positive diplomacy between nations. But probably far more important is all the time the Queen has spent visiting ordinary places, charities, schools, care homes, hospitals, businesses, the arts. And she seems always to find a way to show genuine interest, whatever the circumstances. She can always make conversation, just be open to everyone. In 1998, the Queen said this: "My work and the work of my family takes us every week into that quiet sort of public life where millions of people give their time, unpaid and usually unsung, to the community." But where does the Queen get that commitment to service which has lasted so long? We could, of course, put it down to a profound sense of duty, and I'm sure that's part of it. But I believe it's more than that. Green and Butcher, again in this book, like this: the Queen's inspiration for her view of her own work and others springs from Christ's own example of humble and sacrificial service. In her 2012 Christmas broadcast, the Queen said this: "We remember that God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served," quoting Matthew 20 and verse 28 or Mark 10 verse 45. And she went on, "He restored love and service to the centre of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer," said the Queen, "it is my prayer that his example and teaching will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others." The Queen prayed that Jesus's example and teaching would bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others. What about us? What about our motivation for service? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ — do we have encouragement from being united with Christ? — if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, and I hope we do, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if we have any of those things, then verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And I think, you know, that's what the Queen has done, and that's what we need to do. Verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." That's where our motivation should come from as Christians. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." See, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. "He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, the Apostle Paul is saying, if we have even a little encouragement from our faith and our relationship with Christ, from his love and from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we're to have the same attitude of love and humility and concern for other people as Jesus did, serving others even to the point of death. That's a deep and profound sense of motivation and an extraordinary level of commitment. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. I think that's something the Queen has exemplified throughout her long reign, and it's something she encourages us and so many other people to do too. Back in 1986, she had this to say: "His, Jesus's life, thus began in humble surroundings, in fact in a stable, but he was to have a profound influence on the course of history and on the lives of generations of his followers. You don't have to be rich or powerful in order to change things for the better, and each of us in our own way can make a contribution." You don't have to be rich or powerful — the Queen is, of course — but you don't have to be rich or powerful in order to change things for the better. Each of us in our own way can make a contribution. That's what she said. And for 70 years, the Queen has made a profound contribution in a way only she can, clearly motivated by the sacrificial service of Christ. And she also takes time to recognise and appreciate that same heart of service in other people. Over 2,000 individuals a year receive the royal honours, you know, the MBEs and the knighthoods and all of those kind of things. And back in 1980, she said, "As I go about the country and abroad, I meet many people who, all in their own ways, are making a real contribution to their community. I come across examples of unselfish service in all walks of life and in many unexpected places. Some people choose their occupation so that they can spend their lives in the service of their fellow citizens. Others find ways to give service in their spare time, through voluntary organisations or simply on their own individual initiative, contributing in 1,000 ways to all that is best in our society. It may be providing company for the old and housebound, help for the disabled, care for the deprived and those in trouble, concern for neighbours, or encouragement for the young." There's some kind of service we can all give. We don't all have to do the same thing, but as Christians, the important thing is that it doesn't start with us. It starts with God and with the love of Christ. Just a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, first of all, verses 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of service. We all have kinds of service, but they all come from the same Spirit and the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. It is God who works through us, through his Spirit, in our acts of service, whatever they may be. And 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So as God has gifted us, and we've just read there in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has given us gifts as he chooses, we should use those gifts, it says, in whatever gifts we have, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. So as the Queen has demonstrated for so long, we all have some kind of service we can give. And ultimately, as we serve others, so we're also serving Christ. Remember the story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus said, whatever we do for one of the least of his brothers, we do for him. Or we might think also of the last verse of the hymn, The Servant King, by Graham Kendrick, which says this, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, enthrone Christ, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. So number one was faithfulness. Number two was service. The third characteristic I'd like to leave us with this afternoon is forgiveness. And perhaps this aspect of the Queen doesn't come to mind quite so quickly as the others. But it's a clear conviction that the Queen has tried to live out throughout her life. In 2011, she said this. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lives at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. That was the Queen who said that. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Beautiful words, I think, not from a church minister, but from Her Majesty the Queen. And if we delve a little deeper, we recognise that the Queen has taken many opportunities to build bridges, to strengthen relationships and heal divisions, even when she herself and her family have suffered more than their fair share of suffering themselves. Yet always the Queen has continued on with dignity and respect for others. It's easy to forget, Alan mentioned it earlier, but she only became heir to the throne upon the abdication of Edward VIII. She was never going to be Queen in the first place. Her father became ill and died young, perhaps in part because of the strain of the role. The Queen has witnessed fractures, divorce, problems and death in her own family. We might think of recent events with the Duke of York. We might remember the death of Princess Diana, or the year when the Queen Mother and Princess Margaret died in the same year. We might remember, and Alan's mentioned this already, again, the sadness of that picture of the Queen sitting alone at her husband's funeral during lockdown. We might think of the fire at Windsor Castle. But I think perhaps the most compelling and poignant example of the Queen's deep willingness to forgive comes from the Troubles in Northern Ireland. Earl Mountbatten, who was very close to Prince Philip, was assassinated by the IRA. Many times the Queen met victims of terrorist attacks. And yet she was to go on not only to visit the Republic of Ireland, but to shake hands with former terrorists who had become political leaders in the North. The Queen doesn't shy away from these difficult issues. She also met Nelson Mandela. She lived through World War II and met survivors of the Holocaust. She's seen the worst of the human spirit, and yet somehow, through quiet example, friendship and diplomacy, has sought to bring what peace and forgiveness she can to a troubled world. In 1984, the Queen said this: Above all, we must retain the child's readiness to forgive, with which we are all born, and which it is all too easy to lose as we grow older. Without it, divisions between families, communities, and nations remain unbridgeable. We owe it to our children and grandchildren to live up to the standards of behaviour and tolerance which we are so eager to teach them. And 30 years later, she went on to say this: For me, the life of Jesus Christ is an inspiration and anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people, of whatever faith or none. Like the Queen, we recognise, of course, that Christ's was the ultimate act of forgiveness. As it says in Romans 5 and verse 8, it was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He forgave us, you know, centuries before we even were a twinkle in our parents' eye, before we were even conscious of it. Let's remember his words in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, just after Jesus had introduced all those who were listening to what we call the Lord's Prayer. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 5, he said this: You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In Jesus Christ, our lives are to be examples of forgiveness and of strength and of all of the things that he brings to us. And over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, depending on how it's translated. As Christians, we're a forgiven community, and we therefore also need to be a forgiving community over and over and over again. Why? Because God, in his great love and mercy, forgave us in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is truly living in us through the Holy Spirit, then he will be extending his forgiveness to others through us. If Christ is truly living in us through the Holy Spirit, he'll be extending his forgiveness to others through us. Not just once or twice, but time after time after time. Ephesians 4 and 32, verse 32 says, Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive us? Well, by giving up everything, surrendering his glory to come to earth as one of us, to go to the most humiliating, painful death for us all on the cross. That's how far he was prepared to go. And that's the kind of forgiveness he wants us to have for others as he lives in us. I believe in some small way, that's the kind of forgiveness the Queen has tried to demonstrate, whether on the global stage or in her own family. We may not be in the public eye in the same way that the Queen is, but small acts of forgiveness in our lives can still make a powerful difference and ultimately bring glory to God. A related concept of forgiveness is mercy, and it's interesting that as part of the coronation ceremony, two swords are used that have had the tip of their blades broken off at the end of the sword. And apparently that's to remind monarchs that though they should exercise judgment, they should also practice mercy. The sharpness of the sword is removed to remind them to practice mercy. As Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And I believe the Queen has done that, acted justly, loved mercy, walked humbly with her God. Proverbs 29 and verse 4 says, "By justice a king gives a country stability." Again, I believe the Queen has indeed brought stability to our nation in a turbulent world. So, in conclusion, we've seen three characteristics where I believe the Queen's Christian faith has played a vital part in her long reign: faithfulness, service, and forgiveness. A gentle yet powerful influence for good in this country and around the world. And they're principles which lie at the heart of the Christian faith. And I believe in embodying them, the Queen has set a positive example for us all in living out these values throughout her long life. As we honour and reflect today on the Queen's dedication and commitment throughout 70 years on the throne, let's strive to strengthen our own faith. And let's resolve, as God leads us, to allow our own lives to be lights, as we just read, lights of faithfulness, lights of service, lights of forgiveness in a world which, above all, needs the love of Christ. I'd like to close once more with some words from Her Majesty the Queen, words this time which she spoke about Jesus back in 1975. She said this: "His simple message of love has been turning the world upside down ever since. He showed that what people are and what they do does matter and does make all the difference. He commanded us to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. But what exactly is meant by loving ourselves? I believe," the Queen says, "I believe it means trying to make the most of the abilities we have been given. It means caring for our talents. It is a matter of making the best of ourselves, not just doing the best for ourselves." I like that. Making the best of ourselves, not just doing the best for ourselves. The Queen goes on, "We are all different, but each of us has his own best to offer. The responsibility of the way we live life, with all its challenges, sadness and joy, is ours alone. If we do this well, it will also be good for our neighbours. If you throw a stone into a pool, the ripples go on spreading outwards. A big stone can cause waves, but even the smallest pebble changes the whole pattern of the water. Our daily actions are like those ripples. Each one makes a difference, even the smallest. It does matter, therefore, what each individual does each day. Kindness, sympathy, resolution, and courteous behaviour are infectious, and the combined effects can be enormous." I think that's a good note to end on in thinking about the Queen's legacy and all that she's brought to us.